Please open in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. About 5 weeks, 6 weeks ago, I spoke of Jesus in the garden. The following week, we went to the cross. The next week, we went to the resurrection. We saw some things in the Word of God about the resurrection. Then the next week I spoke on the resurrection again. Today I want to speak again on the resurrection up to the time that Jesus left. On the 40th day, He ascends. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 1 and read beginning from verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He did more teaching after the resurrection than he did preaching. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things, please notice, pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your blessed word. I pray that the Holy Spirit that anointed the writer to pen these words for us to read, that you give us understanding. Lord, I know you want to do something in this place. That is your nature. And may each of us have a faith that rises that to that level, knowing that God wants to do something. Do it in me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by asking a question. What is harder, to have a piece of ground and build a house, or next door is a house already that is 100 years old, and you need to not tear it down, but remodel it and build it? I have been told by builders that it is much harder to do a remodeling job than it is to do a job from the ground up. Because when you do a remodeling job, you have two jobs. You have one job of tearing out that which you don't want, And then you have the job of replacing it and making it connect to the house that is there. It's much harder to build something that is got something already there. Now, when it comes to a person having a set of beliefs constructed in their mind, in their belief system, if a person has a wrong belief system, it's much harder to reach that person who has a wrong belief system than it is to reach somebody that doesn't really even have a belief system, because you have two jobs now. You have to persuade that what they are believing is wrong. And now, after you get that out of the way, then you try to put in its place what is the truth. And it's much harder to read somebody who already has a set of convictions and belief system, though they be wrong, and though it be heresy, than to take someone who doesn't really lean any way to show them truth, and yes, I believe that and accept it. Paul the Apostle, before his conversion, had a wrong set of beliefs. And it is going to take an unusual something to happen to get this out of Paul, who is holding on to heresy. And that heresy is Paul the Apostle didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. How many know that's wrong? And he held on to that. And it took a divine encounter with God. God went beyond just trying to reason with him in the scriptures. It took a divine encounter. In fact, we'll hear of Muslims coming to God. And in most cases, I'm hearing of them having visions or divine encounters that they're having, because it is so difficult to reach them on the level of the mind. There is an old saying that says, my pastor used to use it quite often, he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Sometimes the problem with a person is not in their understanding. Sometimes the problem is in their will. And sometimes my wife and I will have a disagreement, and I know she knows she's wrong. She won't admit it. It doesn't matter what I say. Nope, you're wrong. Or vice versa. You thought I was on dangerous ground, didn't you? And I've used the illustration, you've heard it, about the man who believed he was dead. And didn't matter what you tried to use for evidence to persuade him that he wasn't dead, he believed he was dead. So no matter who they brought and et cetera and tried to persuade him, he just, nope, I'm dead. So they finally said, well, we're going to have you meet one of the wisest men, and he's going to counsel you. And he said, that's fine with me. So he meets this fellow with all the PhDs and the BAs and the credentials, and he says, I hear you say that you're dead. Yep, I'm dead. And so he says, all right. He said, could we come to at least one understanding that dead men don't bleed? That's true. He said, dead men don't bleed. I would concur to that. So the man reached out, grabs his finger, pokes it with a sharp knife, and blood now is coming out. He said, looky there. He said, you're bleeding. What do you got to say about that? He said, well, I'll be. Dead men do bleed. So sometimes the problem is not in the understanding. The problem resides in the will. We know the Bible said in Galatians, the works of the flesh are these, and one of them is heresy. The flesh will produce a belief system that is false, but it's coming out of the flesh for a number of reasons. Now, let's move out of the spiritual for a moment and just into the natural. We know that many people believed, or some did, I don't know how they did, if they had read their Bibles, they'd have known that what was accepted worldwide is not true, because the Scripture says God sits on the circle of the earth. And even the Scripture points out that our earth is round. But it was believed by many that the earth was flat. And it was very difficult to get them out of that mindset. Eventually, it happened. Do you know that tomatoes were considered for hundreds of years, not until some time back, a few hundred years, they were considered poisonous. People wouldn't eat tomatoes. Tomato, tomato. And it was, the logic behind it was, in nature, if anything has a wild, bright color to it, it is a sign that says, leave it alone, like a snake with crazy colors. Leave those things alone. Frogs with crazy colors. And so here is this thing growing that has a bright red. And they felt it was wrong. And it was believed it would turn your blood into acid. And it was called the wolf peach. Not a name to stir up a lot of warm fuzzies. But for different reasons, but they were wrong. And eventually, let's move back into the spiritual again. And I'm going to pick up some of last week, so bear with me, please. They were looking for 4,000 years now a Savior that would come. And they believed that the Savior that was going to come is going to be a king. But their interpretation of what that king would do was wrong. I want to repeat, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, because it does say twice that God would raise up a prophet likened unto Moses. And so Moses, he was the one that God raised up to deliver the children of Israel out of the oppression and the bondage of Egypt. And so now Israel is waiting for this one to come that would be like unto Moses, and they're waiting for their king. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 18, 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18 again, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So they knew that Moses was this great deliverer for Israel. They know that one is coming going to be like him. And eventually, here comes Jesus on the scene. And John the Baptist uses a language that has not been used in hundreds of years. John the Baptist is the first, after many hundreds of years, to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he said the kingdom of God, that triggered their view of this one coming that is going to be a king. And yet their understanding of this king was partly birthed out of a fleshly desire rather than one that God intended for them to have. As I tried to show last week, and when John came saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, please notice what John said as he points to him. He doesn't point to a king, though he said the kingdom of God is at hand, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Well, the Lamb of God, they knew well that is one that is going to die. He's been used in sacrifice. But they don't hear that part. They hear the kingdom. And boy, that stirs some desires that they've had. And then John said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. He didn't say he must increase and I must be right next to him, close to his power and pomp. He must be up here, I must be down here. And we don't hear some things that we don't like to hear or want to hear. And as I tried to show last week, they are remembering these children of Israel. Their idea of a king that is coming is one of a fleshly interpretation. It's not the correct view. Is a king coming? Yes, but not going to carry out the way that you think he should. They remembered their kingdom back when Israel, King David, ruled wisely for 40 years. And then after him, Solomon and the Queen of Sheba came from afar and said, "You got the best kingdom ever." They remembered that great amount of history. And so I tried to show last week that now the word is getting out. Maybe the king has come. And maybe he's going to start this kingdom like they had. And then I showed in John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, after Jesus fed 5,000 people, more than 5,000, they only counted the men. And therefore, it's likely there was 20 to 25,000 people there. And Jesus fed 25,000 people. And it says in St. John 6, 14, then those men, they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that a prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let me say, it's very dangerous when someone is going to do a wrong thing and they think they have scripture to back up their actions. And they thought they had scripture to back up their actions. Matthew 14, 22. In fact, this is another gospel that tells of what happened in John 6, 14 when they would by force make him to be king. It says over in Matthew, referring to the same story, that he had to constrain his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side. Why? And because the disciples recognized there was some stirring within that crowd of wanting to take him by force, and the disciples are wanting to protect their king. You can't have him. If there's going to be a kingdom, we're going to be right there. You don't get him. And so Jesus had to, "It'll be all right, boys. I'll be okay. You go to the other side." So now, as we move down through time, it happens the second time. Now, just working with the scriptures, if they would take him by force, we don't know how many, but there was enough that it concerned Jesus and enough that it concerned the disciples to take him by force to make him be a king. And we're going to look at that a little bit in greater detail. Now, down the road, Jesus feeds the multitude, this time 4,000 people. So they know this is not a fluke. They know that this just isn't a one-time deal. He does it twice. And it's all the more reason for them to believe that Jesus is that king that they believe is coming, that is going to fulfill. And so after he feeds the 4,000, it says, now let's go back to Matthew. Jesus says to his disciples, what are they saying about me out there? Who do they say that I am? Now, I brought this up last week, but I'm trying to lay the foundation again because it's going to lead us right up to Acts about the kingdom and about power and authority. And so Jesus asked them, and he said, "What are they saying about me out there?" And he said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elias, but some say you're one of them prophets." And that triggered that. And he knew what they meant by him fulfilling and being that prophet. So then Jesus said to Peter, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, "Oh, good for you, Peter, good for you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto the beam of my Father, which art in heaven." And he talked about, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And Peter, then as Jesus begins to share, "I have to go to the cross and die." And that didn't go down well. No, because if you die, then we can't have a kingdom and we can't be restored back like we were. And so he said, be it far from thee, Lord. And Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but be of man. And right after Jesus said that, then he went, and these are all connected together. He went on to teach, and he says, knowing their idea of the kingdom was false, he said, well, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? What if my kingdom, as you guys are wanting, we established it and it controlled the world. We went beyond Rome. And he said, but if I did, nobody would be saved. Because I came not to set up a kingdom, as you're thinking. I came to die. I came to die. And it goes in one ear, out the other. And the reason, whenever Jesus taught about the kingdom, they're thinking of a physical power structure that they want to be a part of. And Jesus has a total different meaning. All they heard was kingdom, but they didn't hear the things that his kingdom is about. Matthew 4:23, and when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus uses this word kingdom quite a bit. He throws it around, but they just don't get that part. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They heard kingdom, but they're not hearing being poor in spirit. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I love it when he's talking about a kingdom. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There he is again. He's getting ready to make our kingdom. Matthew 5:20, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:10, when he taught him to pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Oh yes, yes, we want this kingdom. You know, it's election time coming up. I'm smart enough to know not to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But you are hearing different candidates brag or talk about their different accomplishments and their gifts. I told my wife, I said, I wonder what these guys that are Christians, what they do with that scripture that says, let another man praise thee and not thy own lips. How do you mesh those? That's another day. But I want you to look, as they're looking at Jesus, and they see this kingdom coming, and they're excited about it. And imagine them seeing all of his giftings and credentials and abilities of why he should be king. Number one, Rome, who was the kingdom at the time over Israel, is taxing the people. And they're not being fair. But boy, their king, Jesus, listen, he's a printing press. He can make money. Money's not an issue with him. Why, when they came to him and said, you need to pay a tax, he told Peter to go catch a fish. And in that fish was some money. Do you realize the ability Jesus has when it comes to money? He can just get it like that. He'll be a great king. In fact, this king in past kings, those men, those kings, they had a problem with the women sometimes. How many remember David having a little bit of problem with the women? And even Saul, where he got his wives from. And them kings, they had a little bit of problem with women stuff. Boy, Jesus, he's spot clean. He's not gay. Don't think because he's running around 12 men, but he just doesn't seem to be given to women. You know this talk takes place out there because they're going to take him by force. And so they've got to come up with the reasons and their logics why his credentials could make him be king. You talk about a health care plan. These different ones are talking about their plans they do. Listen, you make Jesus king and you got the best healthcare plan ever existed. He heals the sick. Can you imagine this kingdom? You get healed. He heals the leper. He heals the blind. He raises the dead, which, by the way, if we ever do get into a battle with the army of Rome and some of our soldiers get shot, Jesus knows how to raise the dead. Say, come forth. In fact, when Jesus died, the Bible says that many of the saints which slept arose from the dead and walked into Jerusalem. I mean, this king, you just get around him and life, just everything is life. He would be a great king if we ever got in a battle with Rome. In fact, he heals. You know, now we got to take on Rome. And, you know, they say all roads lead to Rome. You know, Rome's hard to beat. They've got quite a transportation system. But Jesus, have you ever looked at what he can do? If he was made king, what he could do for our transportation? Why, he walks on water. They'd have to go across the ships, and not Jesus. In fact, he even was teaching Peter how to walk on water. I'm sure he'd teach us how to walk on water too. In fact, he's got the greatest transportation system ever imagined, because it says when they received him as he was in Mark 6 and he got into the ship, it said the ship immediately, bam, went to shore. He's got transportation that can terrestrial. That's what the scripture says. It immediately goes to shore. He could be the greatest when it comes to transportation. And my goodness, you start going down the things that would give you good reason to want to make him king. He's clean. He's above board. You're not going to get any scandal on him. In fact, they've got all kinds of reasons why they'd want to make him king. Right after Jesus told Peter, straighten him up, this, no matter what Jesus said, it just doesn't set in them. Like I said, removing what you believe is harder than just teaching somebody as if they didn't know anything. And so now, when you follow through, let's go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Takes with him Peter, James, and John, and there he's transfigured before him. And Peter, when he said, it is good that we be here, let's build three tabernacles, he's thinking of kingdom talk and headquarters, and build one but Jesus first, and we'll allow Moses and Elias too. And the father said, Peter, this is my son who I'm well pleased, hear ye him. As soon as he came down from that, remember, he told the disciples, Peter, don't tell anybody. And I tried to bring out the reason why he said don't tell anybody is because he knows that they want to take him by force, and he has to walk this fine line, this dichotomy that goes back and forth. So he preaches the kingdom, but at the same time he preaches the kingdom, he has to explain the kingdom. In fact, he said after he came down off of there, you come a few chapters later, and it says that a woman came to him. Now, I know I'm going over, but it's important. It's going to lead up to Acts. And she said, Lord, grant that when you enter your kingdom, that my two sons can sit one on your right hand and one on the left. She wasn't thinking of 300 years down the road or whenever. She's thinking now. You're going to establish it. And you know what the Bible says? He told her, he said, you don't know what you're asking for. But then he explained it, and then it says that the disciples became angry at this woman. You know why they got angry? Because they're not about to give up their positions. Listen, you're going to have to get in line. We left all and have followed him, and when he comes in his kingdom, we're going to be, you know, you could have only so many spots that a king puts people in position, and you got to get behind us. You're not going to get those spots. That's that, and so they got angry. And right after Jesus saw they got angry, Jesus says this. Now, you know that the Gentiles, let's talk about the kingdom, the philosophy that the world operates by, and how some kingdoms think. He said, the Gentiles, when it comes to their kingdom, they exercise authority. And they tell this one to do this and to do that. But he said, but my kingdom, it's not that way. Him that is greatest, let him be the least. Let him be a servant. That don't wash with our view of this kingdom. No, that don't appeal to us. Doesn't appeal to our ego. Doesn't appeal to us wanting to. And remember Jesus, he said, when you come into a house, he told his disciples, he said, don't sit in that uppermost seat. That's kingdom stuff. That's the world. That's, I'm top dog. He said, no, you take the lower seat. It never did. They're hearing kingdom and they're not hearing what the kingdom should really be like. And that's why when they made these accusations against Jesus, one of their arguments to get him to be crucified was to tell Rome or Pilate and Herod, listen, he's trying to take your kingdom. He's going to establish his own kingdom. Oh, he is. Remember, that was the threat back at his birth. A king's coming. And so that's why it was a threat to his kingdom, and they had all the babies born. And Jeremiah said he heard a voice of weeping, and that was that. But now, so when they were trying to give reasons why Jesus should be crucified, and the Pharisees, they said, he's wanting to establish a kingdom, and it's going to overtake your kingdom. And Pilate says, is this true? Do you remember the words of Jesus? My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, and we know he said that in the garden. And that's when Pilate said this. Don't you know, he said, I got the power. I could have you wiped out. And Jesus said, you don't have any power. You don't have, and the word is authority. Except my Father grant it. All right, let's move now to after Jesus has explained about the kingdom. And now we go to the crucifixion. And then after this thought is still permeating, the two on the road to Emmaus, he sees two people that are sad. They just can't imagine their king had to die. And he said, why are you sad? And they said, well, haven't you heard the one that we thought, they don't use the word king, but they said would redeem Israel. He died. What kind of a king dies? And then, now let's go to Acts, because we Pentecostal people need to understand this really well. It's still in their mind. He's got 40 days. And in these 40 days, he's speaking concerning the kingdom. But they're not getting it. And finally, I don't even know if they knew he was going to leave and go up. But he says to them, as they came to him the last day of the 40 days, wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to get our king now? You've got everything out of the way, Lord. You died? Okay, so you had to die. But now, can you give us this kingdom? Rome is over us. We want to be like we were. These words are very important for us to understand. Jesus said, now there's two words given for power or authority. Let's take a look at it, because this is so important. He says, wilt thou, Lord, wilt thou at least now restore unto us again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That word power in the Greek is a different word for power that he's just getting ready to use. That word power is referring to a power that only God has. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own. He owns it. That's why Jesus could say to Pilate or Herod, listen, you don't have any authority except my Father give you permission to have it. And God sets up and puts down. So when Jesus is saying it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father had put in his own power, that's authority. That is That is somebody that is top dog, and only God has that. Now remember, what do the disciples want? They want power. They want this kingdom that with it comes the prestige, and with it comes all this other stuff, that much of it that caters to the flesh. And Jesus says, you guys want power? Which they had? You'll get power. And that is the word dunamis. And that is, after that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Check me out on this, please. If you have a Strong's Concordance, check it out. When he said, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, not do, be witnesses. That word power is exactly the word for martyr. When it said Stephen the martyr, or it talks about martyrs, there's this Greek word power, dunamis, is also translated martyr. What are you saying, Pastor? Jesus is saying, you guys want power. You'll get power. But it's going to be Holy Ghost power that will help you to be a martyr. Well, then I don't want the Holy Ghost if I have to die. No, it's not that kind of a martyr. It's the martyr to die to your flesh. Think with me. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. Holy Spirit has got two jobs. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak of me. The Holy Spirit comes to speak of Christ. But also, the Holy Spirit is to come to help you die to self. To be a martyr to your old nature. Is this making sense? And when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll get power. Some people have thought, well, when you get the Holy Ghost, it'll turn you into a Baptist witness. No, it's not what it's saying. I'm not saying when I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't witness. But I'm going to be honest with you, Baptist people out-witness more than Pentecostal people do when it comes to door knocking. Is that what he's saying? That when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll be a witness or a power to witness? No. You see, when you get this Holy Ghost, this power that is going to help you destroy the flesh, to be a martyr. How many know Paul said, I die daily? I die daily. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to lift Jesus up, but it's also going to help me not to walk after the flesh, but to destroy the flesh. Oh, think on this. Come back and listen to the tape. Check me out and see if I be not telling you the truth. And therefore, my old friend Brother Armstrong said, I don't understand this. Said, when people get the Holy Ghost, they're supposed to be witnessing. No, no. He didn't say that you will do, you will be. The Holy Ghost, when he comes, he lifts up Jesus. He helps you to crucify flesh. And when your flesh is out of the way, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, it is going to help me to mortify my flesh. And therefore, when I die, then Jesus is going to come and to reign in me. And that makes me a witness. And when people see me, they'll know that I'm a witness, or they see Christ. How many know you can have somebody just witness, 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 and they're in the flesh, or they're doing it wrong? You say, well, they're not a witness, and they're not. And that's not to say we shouldn't witness. But the Holy Ghost, Jesus says, you want power? You'll get power. But it's not going to be the kind of power that you've wanted. It's going to be a power that'll help you destroy your flesh. And when the flesh is martyred, killed, you shall be witnesses. You shall be a martyr. Not a physical martyr. A spiritual martyr. That you die to self and then Christ comes in. And when that happens, people will see you and see Jesus. How many know a lot of times people don't see Jesus and it's because we got too much flesh in us? My daughter Tawny, I call her my second born. And one day she looked at me and, "What do you mean second born?" And I thought for a moment, I don't want her to interpret what I said, that I love her second. And I love Kelly first and I love her second. And it grieved me for a moment. And I said, "Oh, Tawny, don't you for one moment think that I love you any less than Kelly. You're my second born, but I love you just as much as I love Kelly. I just call that, but I don't want you to misinterpret my words." "Oh, thank you, Daddy." Do you know that Peter, it took him 3.5 years to realize that God loved the Gentiles just as much as he did the Jews. For it took a vision for him to see, and that's not to say he doesn't love the Jews. He loves the Jews. Don't anybody read into something, but he loves the Gentiles just as much. He's no respecter of persons. And when Peter, after 3.5 years of teaching, and he has this vision and says, "Rise and eat." "No, I'm not going to eat." And finally he says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean?" And then the whole revelation of it and the understanding came. And Peter says, for I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. How many know that most of us here are Gentiles? He loves us. Does he have a plan for Israel? Yes, he does. He does. Don't read into something I'm not saying. But I'm trying to say that I need the power. How many know we need Holy Ghost power? But that power, it comes to help me die to self. The very thing that they were being motivated by, much of it was flesh. You're wanting power. Listen, the kind of power I'm going to give you is not going to be the kind of power that you've been wanting. I'm going to give you power. And John had it right. He must increase, I must decrease. John is letting the Holy Ghost martyr him, dying to self. You know who our biggest enemy is besides the devil? It's us. It's our flesh. And sometimes our flesh, it wants acceptance, it wants approval, it wants recognition. And if I can't get it through lust of the flesh, then I'll get it through the law. And that's why Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Wanting that. And it all goes back to, folks, when Jesus comes to give us the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the gifts, and I believe in being used in them, and I have been used in them, and I need that power, I need that dunamis, but I also need the dunamis to take care of my flesh, to martyr it, because it stands in opposition to the gifts. How many know that we can get in the flesh if we're not careful? And oh, I need the Holy Ghost. I do. I spend much of my time in prayer, oh God. And much of my time in prayer is humbling myself before God. What am I doing? I'm letting the Holy Ghost mortify my deeds, tear down my ego, tear down my will when it's against your will, tear down myself, tear down my wrongful angers, tear down my wrongful ways, and oh, get rid of me, get rid of me, get rid of me, Get rid of me. Get rid of my flesh, which is enmity with God. I can't get rid of flesh by flesh. You know that? You can't get rid of flesh by flesh. You know how you get rid of flesh? By the Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost, come upon me. Oh, Holy Ghost, come upon me. And let me, in this process, humble myself. I don't mean to turn myself into something that's worthless. No, I'm made in the image of God. But I've got to get rid of my flesh that's enmity with God. And when I get rid of that flesh, the Holy Spirit at the same time creates Christ in me. And it's now no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And it's at that point I become a witness. And people's see Christ. Give me a spiritual look. And so, oh God, how many want God to move? I want God to move. I do. And when I pray, oh God, I humble myself before you. See, that kingdom had no room for humility. That kingdom, the way they wanted it, we want to be with you. We want people to wait on us. We don't wait on people. We want to be the important one. Everything that caters to a wrong kind of flesh. Listen, I would rather have a peace that comes from the Holy Ghost than a peace that comes by the flesh. I'd rather have the pleasures of joy. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness is peace and joy in what? The Holy Ghost. I'd rather have that kind of joy and peace and righteousness than to have the joy and the peace that comes from the flesh. I thank thee I'm not as him. I get the attention now. I feel good about myself. I don't want to feel good about myself because I outdo you. I want to feel good about myself because Jesus is in me. And in him I live and move and have my being. Debbie, would you come and play something soft? It'll make me sound more anointed. And that's no mockery, please. We need the Holy Ghost. We need that dunamis. And Jesus says, you want power, boys? You will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes on you. And when he comes on you, you're going to be a martyr. You'll be dying to yourself. And that's why we see the huge change in the disciples' life. After they got the Holy Ghost, you don't see the flesh in them like you did in the 3.5 years, always competing. You see them humbling themselves and praying. I really believe this. I believe God wants to do something today. How many believes that? He wants to do something. And he'll do it by the Holy Ghost. I know of two people. They just seem to argue all the time. Doesn't matter what it is, but they seem to be at odds. Neither of them seems to, or the one doesn't seem to recognize they're in the flesh, that they just want to argue with this one. But when this one, he learned something. He learned if he begins to talk about Jesus, that this one who always likes to argue no matter what it is, this one learned. When I bring up the Lord, this one over here begins to calm down. And they begin to settle. And as they begin to get thinking about the Lord, and they begin to be aware of his presence, their personality changes, and they begin to be aware of God. And as they're aware of God and they're in the Holy Spirit, it just had a way of moving out that what they were operating by. And now they become sweet. And they're no longer arguing with that one. I noticed, Sherry, the songs you picked was about the two things I preached on today, the power. How many know when you become God conscious in the Holy Spirit, it has a way of the Word washing out you? Some people are in love with their you. I hope you're not. Not the wrong. I'm talking about the wrong you. And then when I let the Holy Spirit, and that's why John said, He must increase and I must decrease. Oh God. Oh God. And when you humble yourself, old flesh is starting to die. And as flesh begins to die, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in, if we through the Spirit do mortify that flesh, kill it. And I repeat, and I say this in love, your biggest enemy is you when you're in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit comes to help you get over your flesh and to defeat it and to be a martyr and then let Christ take the place. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh God, I know you want to do something today. I don't know what it is, but I just sense an urgency. I just sense your nature. God, you want to do something. You want to form Christ in us. And oh, we need that power. And ye shall be martyrs. Witnesses. Take your choice. If you're here and you, and I don't know why, I always pray about what do I do in the altar call. If I have direction, I'll go with it. If I don't, I don't want to make nothing up. Just come pray. But if you're here and you're a candidate for God to do something, and you want God to do something, you believe He will, would you come and stand? Would you come? I want God to do something. I want God to do something. Would you come? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. I don't know what He's going to do, but I felt led to call out those that I want God to do something. My daddy said, do something even if it's wrong. I don't mean that. But oh, may our faith create a boldness in us. Oh God, let me be a witness. God, let the Holy Ghost come on these people. And as the Holy Ghost comes on us, when it's done right, it mortifies. Oh, that Christ may live in me. In the mighty name of Jesus. God, I sense your presence and we honor and we glorify you. You must be uplifted. Oh, God. Father, we trust you. We worship you. Oh, God, glorify yourself. Oh God, when other people see me, may they see Jesus and not me. Let the Holy Ghost, it'll use my personality. I'm not saying He doesn't use you, but He gets rid of that part that is in enmity, at war with God. Oh Jesus, let life come in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, heal. Heal, I pray. Touch, I pray. Let something wonderful happen, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit do what He does best. He lifts up Christ, but He helps me mortify my flesh and humble myself, my wrong self. The Bible says when the prodigal came to himself, that means he was in another's self. Now he came back to it. And oh God, bring us to our good self. Bring us to that part that Christ is alive and well. This kind of theology will give you church 24/7. Every day. I'm going to invite the rest of you to come and find a place to pray. May God have his way. Would you come? Let's seek the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to move and have his way. Oh God, you shall be, not do. Out of the being, the doing follows. Let's seek the Lord and humble ourselves before God. Let Christ be formed in us. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus. Oh God, may others see Jesus in me. Oh Lord, oh Lord, we humble ourselves. We seek your face, Almighty God. Hallelujah.